The Lord be with you. I have an unfortunate feeling that we'll be praying a similar prayer every day that we gather. Yesterday we prayed for those communities that were hit by tornadoes and the families who experienced the death of loved ones. And last night there were at least 11 additional deaths by tornadoes. So if you're not watching the news, please spend time this week to make sure that you know what's happening. There's a lot of devastation. And so we'll start with a prayer very similar to yesterday's. Let us pray. We pray, O God, again for those whose lives have been devastated by tornadoes. We pray especially for the family and friends of those killed in last night's storms. Be their refuge and strength, a very real help in this time of trouble. Uphold them with your love and give them the strength they need. Help in this time of confusion and guide their actions. We pray for healing of the hurt and consolation of the bereaved. Amen. We have a guest speaker today, Jason Mann. Jason is an associate professor in religion at Augustana College in Rock Island, Illinois. Personally, it's great to have Jason here. We were colleagues and are good friends, and so it's wonderful to have Jason with us today. I'm going to let you do the rest of the talking later. So, Jason, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for having me, and thank you all for being here. You could be playing in the snow or doing other things. I know, it's like a kick in your side. I'm spending a week at the Kierkegaard Library here at St. Olaf, so it's a special joy for me to also spend some time with you. I bring three textual gifts this morning: a first century hymn quoted by Paul in his letter to Philippians, a little parable penned by that quirky 19th century Danish philosopher theologian Søren Kierkegaard, and an even quirkier contemporary song, which I will try, and I underscore the word try, to sing to you. I went to Gustavus Adolphus College as an undergraduate, which, like St. Olaf, has a great choir, but I was not in it. We start with Philippians chapter 2. Paul is encouraging the new Christians of Philippi to, quote, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, and here Paul quotes this early hymn, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the hymn continues, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This early hymn provides an image of what true power, what Christian power, really looks like. True power takes the form not of domination or invulnerability, Aristotle's unmoved mover, but of vulnerable love. The power of God, and the only true power, is glimpsed in a dead Palestinian Jew, one who has, out of stubborn, unflinching love, come down from on high in order that he might hold another up. Well, okay, you theological debating types might be thinking, but God does raise him up, right? That's the real power, right? You are right, of course, but we need to remember that the one raised was and is the crucified one. This past Sunday, we heard the story of the resurrected Jesus coming to doubting Thomas and letting him run his fingers over the nail wounds and put his hand in Jesus' perforated side. The resurrected Jesus is none other than the crucified one. Martin Luther argues that if this is true, if our God is a God who perpetually, faithfully comes down, then we had better stop looking upward for him. God is lower than we think she should be. God's power is different than we expect or want. We glimpse the one and only God in the cross in self-giving, vulnerable love. Soren Kierkegaard, that Danish lover of paradox, puts the matter even more strangely. In philosophical fragments, philosophical schmule, these little philosophical crumbs, Kierkegaard tells this tale. Once upon a time, there was a king who fell hopelessly in love with a lowly maiden and wanted desperately to win her love in return. Well, says Kierkegaard, the king knows that if he shows up on the maiden's doorstep in all his pomp and glory, he might very well scare the you-know-what out of her, but she'll be too in awe of him to actually love him back. The king considers sending out his entourage to take the lowly maiden back to his palace, clean her up, dress her up in the finest gown, put pearls around her neck and a crown on top of her head, and then meet her there, supposedly as equals. But the king knows that the maiden will only wonder who he thinks he has fallen in love with. I'm not the queen, after all. He doesn't really love me. So you can probably predict where this story is headed. The only option left open for the king is to take off his own crown and robe and put on the clothes of a poor, simple farm boy and knock on her door, probably with some firewood, and try to win her love as one like her. You get the point. The story is a nice illustration of the incarnation, God taking on flesh, or even that Christ hymn from Philippians, where the earthly king, like Christ, gives up his status in order to come as one of us and win our love. But then Kierkegaard gets quite interesting. He interrupts himself to wonder how the parable of this earthly king must in fact differ from God's own story. You can imagine the Disney version of this tale, right? After the king and maiden marry and live for a year or two in the cottage, the king would turn to her one day over a bowl of porridge and say, "By the way, baby, we're royal." And she would swoon or do something that Disney maidens do, and they would ride off on his white horse back to the castle and live happily ever after in the fullness of power and glory and bliss. And I can hear Huey Lewis's 1995 hit, "The Power of Love," blasting as the credits go up the screen. Kierkegaard strangely says this: the option of going back to what you were, of going back up to the castle, may be open to the earthly king, but it is not open to God. What is more, what we assume is the final display of power for the earthly king would be for God a form of impotence. That is, if God really wants to fully become a servant, God will get what God wants, even to the point where God can do no other. Not having any option other than the one God has chosen, to be bound to that choice, bound by that commitment to love and stand with another, that is the power of God. There is no God other than the one who assumes our flesh and vulnerability out of omnipotent, suffering love. Well, you more practical types might be thinking, okay, how's this going to help me get through this final month of school? Or for you graduating seniors, even help me out there in the so-called real world? Here's my response. If God's power, if real power is the power of commitment, fidelity, and love, and if we come to share in this power through Christ Jesus, then what you're training for here at St. Olaf and in the church through song and study and prayer is to know and love people and places and communities to the point where you will not be able to leave them. Our dominant culture thinks of college very differently. A college degree, you have been told, is your ticket out of small towns and dead-end jobs and limited resources. College opens up options. It gets you upward mobility. You can leave. You can travel the world. You can climb the corporate ladder. You can do better than your parents did. What they don't tell you is that this upward mobility can also leave you rootless. You may spend so much time looking for the next possibility that you never put down roots in real communities, next to neighbors who you know by name, in a particular watershed, on particular soil that has particular needs and gifts. What if college or the church were places where we practiced the power of not leaving, of downward mobility, of turning that butt down better options because we have come to love the people and places around us to the point where we cannot imagine anything else? Finally, then, I leave you with the same message in a very different medium. In 1991, the Canadian folk rock band, the Crash Test Dummies, released their first hit, the Superman song, the refrain of which goes something like this. Superman never made any money. I warned you, Superman never made any money. Saving the world from Solomon Grundy. Sometimes I despair the world will never see another man like him. But my favorite part of the song is the final verse, which I use as a benediction. Sometimes when soup was stopping crimes, I'll bet that he was tempted to just quit and turn his back on them. Join Tarzan in the jungle. But he stayed in the city. Kept on changing clothes in dirty old phone booths till his work was done. Had nothing to do but go on home. My hope and prayer for you is that at some point you stop moving, especially upwardly, that you come to love those people and places and community gardens and churches around you so much that you can say enough is enough. Better options and more earning potential no longer stir me. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen.
May our God of great grace and great love bless you this day and always. Amen.